God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Talk about a Trinitarian mystery. You know, we're not Patripassians, you know, believing that God the Father in his essence suffered what the Son of God suffered. But just listen to the beauty of the language of Scripture when it says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Well, congregation, we are continuing in our celebration of the Advent season. And during this season, there are always good aspects, that is, positive things that we encounter, and also bad aspects, negative things that we encounter. And I think we can all agree that there has been a criticism, even from within the Christian church, concerning the celebration of Christmas that is somewhat valid. And that criticism has to do with the commercialization of the Christmas event. Just think about a couple of examples, and you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. When I was growing up, you know, we knew that Black Friday was coming the day after Thanksgiving. And then as I got a little older, there was added to Black Friday this celebration of Cyber Monday. And then as I got even older, we realized that many people, and not just people in the world, but people in the church, were interrupting their very Thanksgiving dinner in order to make it out in time for the pre-Black Friday sales. This is nothing less than the commercialization of the Christmas season, and people can't wait to get started. Well, obviously, that's a negative thing. There's, I think, a legitimate criticism of that tendency. But today, I want to encourage you, and I want to tell you not to throw the baby out with the bathwater when it comes to going out, spending some money, purchasing some gifts, making some gifts, wrapping those gifts, and giving them to those that you love. And I think as we, you know, sort of touch on this topic this afternoon, I want to say that there's a reason why people are so caught up with this gift-giving process during this season. I think it's because deep down inside, they still understand the meaning, that is the essence of the Christmas story. Yes, even the people of this world understand that in the incarnation, God is the one who gave us the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so in one sense, the giving that we do, the giving that everyone does in this season, is a reflection. It's an outgrowth of what God himself has done for us in Christ. The only problem with that is that if we don't have the right perspective, then we will not be able to give to the glory of God. Oftentimes, we don't have a right understanding of what is entailed in proper biblical God-glorifying gift-giving. So because of that, the giving that we engage in will never be the kind that glorifies our Father. And so in this message, I want to look at a biblical theology of gift-giving. Now, on this topic, there's a lot of different places we could go, a lot of different strands of thought that we could develop. But today, I want to focus on one concept, and that is this concept of giving yourself in and through the gift that you give to others. So think about that and capture that, because that's the very essence, that's the very heart of what it means to give a gift. Let me repeat it again so we have it, and if you're taking notes, you can take this down now, and you don't lose it, because we will return to this, and I will reemphasize this when we get there. But if you want to capture the essence of biblical giving, you have to know that it's about a lot more than just giving something from yourself, but it's about giving something of yourself to the person that you love. To put it differently, we might say that the gift that you give is an extension of yourself. So much so that you could even say to the person, you can say to your loved one, I am giving myself to you in and through this gift. You can say, you are receiving me if and when you receive this gift. That's the essence. That's the heart of a biblical theology of gift giving. Now, already when you hear that sort of definition, you can already sense the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ coming into that, right? And of course, that's the whole point of this message. Gift giving is always a gospel activity. It's always a gospel activity. It's always an imitation of God as he himself gave himself to us in Christ. Now, before we get too far emphasizing that, I want to back up a little bit. I want to develop this thought through the Word of God. And I want to unpack this concept just a little bit. Because even with this definition, the self-giving, even with this definition, there's a lot for us to consider. And in particular, I want to say that there are many forms that giving gifts can take, many forms, many layers, many different perspectives on this gift-giving activity. Okay, so that in one way or another, they all highlight the main point, but I want to look at them from different angles. Okay, so think about all of these different forms of gift-giving that we engage in and in one way or another relate to the gospel of Jesus Christ. What kind of gifts do we give one another? Well, the first kind of gift that I want to highlight here is a promissory gift, or we could call it the gift of intention. Okay, the gift of intention. Now, what kind of gifts do we give that are promissory? I can think of one, and that would be an engagement ring, right? That a man will give to a woman that he wants to marry. And the message that's attached to that particular gift is very clear. And that is that this man is giving himself to this woman both here and now and will give himself to her more fully in the future. So there's that promissory element to this particular gift. And the message to her is that by receiving this ring, the woman is receiving this man as her husband, again, both now and more fully in the future. And here we should make a quick clarification. In the ancient world, when two people were engaged, or as the Bible language would have it, are betrothed, the fact of the matter is, it was about as official as it could possibly be. There was a ceremony of engagement, so that once they were engaged, nothing could break that relationship apart except for a formal divorce proceeding. So here we can say that to receive a promissory gift is not just to receive something empty, okay? It's to receive the gift itself in its own measure. And so here we have to think about the biblical concept of the earnest, or the down payment, or the first installment. The promissory gift always serves as a guarantee of the full possession of the thing that we are receiving. And it pledges the full reception of the thing that we are giving. Okay, this is the promissory type of a gift. Now, how does that relate to the gospel? Well, very clearly, when God gave the gift of his Son, he began that giving by giving his people the promise of the coming of his Son. So he gave his Son over and over and over throughout redemptive history in promissory form. And last week or just a few weeks ago, we looked at Genesis 3:15, where God first declared the promise of the gospel. And he promised that the seed of the woman would come into the world to crush the head of the serpent. He promised that he would give us a savior. Later on in Genesis 3:21, we saw that he slew the animal. He took the skins of the animal and he clothed Adam and Eve so that they were covered from the shame of their nakedness. And in that, it was symbolic of the promise that he would clothe us through the sacrificial death of his Son, Jesus Christ. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, God makes another promise through Moses that his Son, when he would come, would be the prophet of God's people. Moses said, you better listen to him, because if you don't, God will judge you. In Psalm 110, God gave another promise of his Son. Not that he would just be a prophet, but he would also be a king. both a king and a priest, but the priesthood would be after the order of Melchizedek. And the kingship was promised in Isaiah chapter 9. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." What we can see from these passages as we string them together is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the announcement that God has fulfilled his promise by sending his son into the world. In fact, if you were just to take a highlighter and go through the New Testament and highlight all the times where you find the word fulfilled, you'd be highlighting a lot, because the gospel is a fulfillment of God's promise. In fact, if you were to go through the Gospel of Matthew, you would highlight that word no less than 20 times in that single book. But let me read to you from Luke chapter 1, verses 68 through 73. This is Zacharias, and he's praising God, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and this is what he says. He says, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all those who hate us, to perform the mercy that was promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham." So one of the forms of gift giving that we engage in is promissory by nature. Okay, you can think of a lot of different examples, but you have to capture that. To share another form of how this gift giving can take shape, we would say that we also give physical gifts, corporal gifts. And you think about examples of that, just think about all of the food that we give or the clothing that we give, especially during the Christmas season. These are things that meet the needs of life. And the message that we give to people when we send them food and we send them clothing is not just, "Here, be clothed," or "Here, be fed." But instead, the message we send to them is, "Here, let me clothe you. Here, let me feed you. Let me help you in the way that you need to be helped." So that your gift is not something that you take from point A to point B. It's not something that you pull off the rack and you deliver to its destination. It's something that comes essentially from you. You are giving a part of yourself, a caretaking part of yourself. You are giving that to the person that you clothe and the person that you feed. And again, think about how this relates to the gospel. When God gave us the gift of his son, he didn't just say, "Here, be clothed." But he said, "Here, let me clothe you with the righteousness of my son." Again, we already saw Genesis 3:21, the skins of the lamb. But think about Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, because we ask the question, when did God clothe me with his son? And the answer is when you were baptized into Jesus Christ. Look at what Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 says, reading from Paul. He says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That is literally what the text says. Think about what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, where he goes on to show us that it's not just in baptism that we are clothed with Christ, but it's continually throughout the entire course of our lives. Constantly we are being called to put off the old man and to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now that old man corresponds to our relationship with Adam. And the new man corresponds to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just that Jesus gives us something to wear, but the picture here is that God himself clothes us with his Son, Jesus Christ. It's just amazing the biblical imagery that comes out of that. And likewise, think about the other aspect of this. When God gave us the gift of his Son, he didn't just say, here, eat, here, be fed. But instead, he said, here, let me feed you with my Son. Let me feed you with my Son. John chapter 6, verses 32 through 35. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses did not give you that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. We have the Father giving his Son as the very bread of heaven. And in verse 57, Jesus says, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he who eats me, even he shall live by me. Now, we could go on about different kinds of gifts, different forms of gifts, but you can trace this out on your own and try to make the connection to the gospel. I promise you, there will always be a connection to the gospel because this is God's world and the gospel permeates everything. But I want to talk a little bit about the nature of our gifts. Some of the best gifts that we give, yes, even during the Christmas season, are what we might call heartfelt gifts. Okay? Or we can even call them, this is better, vulnerable gifts. Vulnerable gifts. Have you ever thought about that? The reason why I'm calling them vulnerable gifts is that in these cases, all monetary value is diminished. This is not about how much things cost at the store, but instead the value is found in something else when it comes to these gifts. The value is found in something more profound. And that is in the externalization of the heart of the giver himself, okay? That's where the value is in these vulnerable gifts, these heartfelt gifts. So a few examples. How do we give in this way? Well, it's when you would give a gift of something that you made, something that you wrote, like poetry or a story, something that you drew, like a picture or a painting, something that you built and assembled all by yourself, and then you gave it as a gift. And so think of something like any piece of artwork, a piece of music. But here's the point. It's not about monetary value. Here, the giver himself is extremely vulnerable. The giver himself is vulnerable because if the gift is given to the wrong person, it can easily be despised. In the eyes of the wrong person, it can come across as nothing but a common gift. Something normal, something regular, or even worse, it can be substandard. It can come across as unimpressive and unsatisfactory. And this too, congregation, has a gospel application. Now think about when God gave us the gift of his Son. How many people looked upon the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and saw absolutely no value? Isaiah chapter 53 verses 2 and 3, Scripture says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Here you can see that the Father himself was vulnerable in giving what mankind could view as just an ordinary, common gift of another human being. But again, remember what I said before. The problem is not that the gift itself has no value. Okay? The problem is in the person who receives it superficially. And this is true because when many people saw Jesus, they despised him. They did not esteem him. But others embraced him as the very best gift, as the greatest gift that could ever be given. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus talks about the parable of the kingdom of heaven. It's like a treasure that was hidden in a field. He says again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hidden in a field, the which, when a man has found, he hides it, and for joy over it, he goes and he sells everything that he has to go and buy that field. So this man is digging in the field. What could he possibly find in a field? And then he comes across this treasure that grabs his heart, grabs his mind, and he sees that this treasure is so valuable that he goes and sells everything that he owns to get enough money so that he could purchase this field so that this treasure would be his forever. This is a parable about how God has hidden the greatest treasure in the universe in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. And while many people despised him and didn't see the beauty and glory and value, by God's grace and thank God, many of us do see that value and we do see his glory. And like the man in this parable, we are willing to give everything away that we own or could own in this world just so we can have this gift of Jesus Christ. Now, as we talk about the nature of our giving, there's one more aspect I want to cover before we move on. And that is the aspect of the loss of a good gift. The loss of a good gift. And what I mean by that is that even though the value of our gifts can't always be measured in terms of their monetary worth, at least according to this world's standards, they can be measured in terms of what it cost us to actually give it. Okay? What did this gift cost you when you gave it to the person that you say you love? This is touching on the nature of the gifts that we give. Obviously, with us, this can come in many different forms, lots of examples. This is what we might call sacrificial giving. Our gifts can come to other people that we love in the form of a sacrifice of our time, sacrifice of our energy, sacrifice of opportunities that we might have taken on our own, but instead we give those opportunities to those that we love. Sacrifice of our personal resources, things like that. And a story comes up in my mind in 2 Samuel 24:24. You remember there's a plague on the people of God. And then the prophet comes to David and he says, you want to stop the plague? Go to this Jebusite man and build there an altar on his threshing floor, an altar unto the Lord, and offer sacrifices, and then the Lord will stay the plague. So David goes over and he says, look, I was sent to build an altar on your threshing floor so I can offer sacrifices and the Lord could stay the plague. And the Jebusite man said, be my guest. You can build it. You can have it. You can take it. I give it to my Lord the King. And David said, no, I'm not going to take it freely. I'm going to pay for it. Why did David say that? Why did he want to pay for the threshing floor? It's because what he was getting ready to do was offer up a gift unto God, and he didn't want to offer up a gift that cost him nothing. Listen to what David says. 2 Samuel 24:24. Then the king said, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Here, David's the king. Okay, we know he's rich. But we also know that people want to do favors for the king, so he could have had something that was freely given to him, and then he could have offered that unto the Lord. But as a matter of principle, David didn't do it, because David is showing the value of his offering unto the Lord by how much it cost him. Okay? Now, in the gospel, when God gave us the gift of Jesus Christ, that gift was a gift of infinite value. The gift of Jesus Christ is not cheap. It's not insignificant. It's not something that was sort of thrown together and then dished out to the world. God gave us the gift of his only begotten Son. He gave us his Son not just as a teacher, not just as a king, but he gave his Son to us for the ultimate purpose, and that was to be a sacrifice for our sins. John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God gave Jesus in the ultimate sense, and Jesus is of infinite value. Now, at this point, we can see just how many forms, how many layers there are to this gift-giving concept in the Bible. And at this point, I think we've seen that all of these different forms are, in fact, exemplified in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the message of the gospel. But if you remember at the beginning of the message, I said that the thing that stands at the very heart and center of a theology of gift giving is the fact that what we're really doing is giving ourselves in and through the gifts that we give. So I want to return to that concept now, and I want to unpack that concept just a little bit more. Because maybe if you look at our text, you look at John 3:16, and you might be wondering whether or not that's always true. I mean, John 3:16 is pretty clear. The Father is doing the giving, and the Son is the gift that he gives. And of course, all of us want to be good Trinitarian theologians. So the last thing we want to do is confound or confuse the persons of the Godhead, right? One of the key fundamental points in the doctrine of the Trinity is that the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. And yet at the same time, if we stop there, that's all we said, that's all we thought about, then I would argue that we still fall short of the richness of Trinitarian theology, and we fall short of the richness of a theology of biblical gift giving. And so as we close, as we wrap things up a little bit, I want to share a few key passages that bring out the fact that when the Father gave us the gift of his Son, what the Father was doing was giving us the gift of himself in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to see that, the first thing I want you to note is that when God came to Abraham, he promised to give him many great, wonderful blessings and gifts. He promised Abraham a land. He promised Abraham an innumerable seed. He told him that he would be the father of many nations. And yet even there, wrapped up in all of those promises, wrapped up in all of those gifts, was this message. God said to Abraham that he himself was the ultimate gift. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. Listen to how the word of God says this. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in the vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram, for I am your shield, and I am your exceedingly great reward.'" That's a beautiful, beautiful passage that sets the tone for this concept in Scripture. How many people in the secular world, secular thinking, humanistic ways of thinking, will be thankful for this gift, thankful for that gift, but the whole time they will completely ignore the giver himself? Because what they don't see is that the giver is giving himself in and through these gifts that they enjoy. They separate things that can never truly be separated. In Numbers chapter 18, verse 20, this was also something that was hinted at with the Levites. You know, all the tribes of Israel, each one of the tribes was given their allotment of land, their inheritance, except for the tribe of Levi. And why is that? Scripture says, "Then the Lord said to Aaron, 'You shall have no inheritance in this land, nor shall you have any portion among the people.' He says, 'For I am your portion, and I am your inheritance among the children of Israel.'" God is the gift, and God is a gift sufficient for his people. This is why, if you read through the Psalms, you can see how many times David will say, "The Lord is my portion. The Lord himself is my portion. He says it so many times. And in the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah says it. In a time of great distress, in a time of great mourning and suffering, he remembers that God can take away anything he's ever given us. He could destroy the city. He could take our very lives. But guess what? He will never take himself away from us. And as long as we have God, we have everything. So Jeremiah would say, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will put my hope in him. So from the beginning down to the ages, the people of God have always known this. They've always known that whatever they received from the hand of God was a token. It was an expression. It was an extension of God himself. Now, what I want you to see, though, is that as we get to the New Testament, nothing changes. In fact, it only amplifies. It only gets more clear. When God gave us the person of Jesus Christ, he also was giving us the gift of himself. We can build this in several parts. The first part is in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, where it describes the relation of the Son to the Father, and it says that the Son is the image of the invisible God. Okay? So what do you know about God? Nothing apart from the revelation of Jesus Christ. From the very beginning to the very end of time, you will know God only through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And why is that? It's because the Son is the image of the invisible God. And Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says that the Son is the express image or the exact representation of the Father's person. And this is why, as Jesus was going about the work that he came to do, he would say things that completely shocked the people. These things angered the people. When Jesus would say these kinds of things, they would accuse him of blasphemy, of equating himself with God. On some occasions, Jesus told the people that his works were not his own, but his works were the Father's works, that he was working in him and working through him. He told the people that his words were not his own, but that they were the Father's words, that the Father was giving and speaking to the world in and through his Son. And then in John chapter 14, verse 9, when Philip asks Jesus to show him the Father, here's what Jesus said. He said, Philip, have I been such a long time with you, and yet you still do not know me? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Here we can see the principle that I'm getting at so clearly. You cannot separate the gift from the giver. The two are so inextricably bound together that the work of the one is the work of the other. The words of the one are the words of the other. And this is why Paul could say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Talk about a Trinitarian mystery. You know, we're not Patripassians, you know, believing that God the Father in his essence suffered what the Son of God suffered. But just listen to the beauty of the language of Scripture when it says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not counting their trespasses against them. When Jesus went to the cross, that's because Jesus was the gift of the Father, and the Father was giving his love through him. Likewise, Jesus could say, John chapter 12, verse 44, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but believes in the one who sent me. And finally, 1 John chapter 2, verse 23, whoever has the Son has the Father. Whoever denies the Son denies the Father also. Now, all of these statements and passages, as you can see, work together to reinforce one principle. It's the principle of this message, and that there is a giving of oneself in the gift that one gives. But in the end, as we close this message, I want us to consider one more thing, and that is that there is no greater gift than Jesus Christ himself. In James chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And what that means is that God is the best giver. It means that God is the one who gives perfect gifts. He's the one, the only one who gives good gifts, because it says every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And the most perfect gift that he ever gave was his Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so often what Christian theologians do is they rip this all apart. And they try to take the Bible, they try to itemize all the different gifts, all the different blessings, like regeneration and justification and sanctification and on and on and on. But you know that's not the way the Bible speaks to us. It's not the way that the Bible treats these various blessings. Instead, what the Bible does is it puts them all together in one collective gift, and it presents them to us in Jesus Christ alone, in his person and in his work. Collected together, there is your salvation. The Apostle Paul says, "But of him," that is, of God, "you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord."